1905. January 5th, 1905. Cooperating with God. Ellen G. White. We may learn a precious lesson from the work of the farmer in cultivating his field. In order to reap a harvest, he must cooperate with God, the great husbandman. His part is to prepare the ground and plant the seed at the right time and in the right way. God gives the seed life. He sends the sunshine and the showers, and the seed springs up, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. If the farmer fails to do his part, the sun may shine, the dew and the showers may fall upon the soil, but there will be no harvest. And though the work of planting had been done, unless God sent the sunshine and the dew and the rain, the seed would never, never spring up and grow. So, in the cultivation of the Christian graces, we must cooperate with God. His word tells us to work out our own salvation, and it adds, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We have a part to act, and as we act this part, God will surely cooperate with us. Those who cooperate with God will constantly receive a new endowment of physical and mental power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the breath of his own spirit, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit puts forth its highest energies to work in heart and mind. The grace of God enlarges and multiplies their faculties, and every perfection of the divine nature comes to their assistance in the work of saving souls. Through cooperation with Christ, they are complete in him, and in their human weakness they are enabled to do the deeds of omnipotence. Much prayer is necessary to cooperation with God. Our faith must grasp the glorious fact that God hears and answers the prayers of every sincere seeker for help. As the believer bows in supplication before God, and in humility and contrition offers his petition from unfeigned lips, keeping his eyes fixed steadily on the mediator of the new covenant, he loses all thought of self. His mind is filled with the thought of what he must have in order to build up a Christ-like character. He prays, "Lord, if I am to be a channel through which thy love is to flow day by day and hour by hour, I claim by faith the grace and power that thou hast promised." He fastens his hold firmly on the promise. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." How this dependence pleases the Master! How he delights to hear the steady, earnest pleading! How quickly the sincere, fervent prayer is recognized and honored! How intensely interested the heavenly angels are! Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? With wonderful, ennobling grace, the Lord sanctifies the humble petitioner, giving him power to perform the most difficult duties. All that is undertaken is done as unto the Lord, and this elevates and sanctifies the lowliest calling. It invests with new dignity every word, every act, and links the humblest worker, the poorest of God's servants, with the highest of the angels in the heavenly court. The salvation of human beings is a vast enterprise that calls into action every attribute of the divine nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have pledged themselves to make God's children more than conquerors through him that loved them. The Lord is gracious and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He has provided power to enable us to be overcomers. How full of comfort and love are the words spoken by Christ to his disciples just before his trial and crucifixion. He was about to leave them, but he would not have them think that they were to be left helpless orphans. "It is expedient for you that I go away," he said, "for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Ellen G. White, January 12, 1905. Will you help? Ellen G. White. I have a special message to give to our people regarding the necessities of the work in the southern field, and especially regarding the necessities of the work in Nashville and Huntsville. A sanitarium near Nashville is greatly needed. Dr. Hayward and Brother Hansen have done and are doing a good work in Nashville, but they are in great need of better facilities. We had hoped the way would open for them to rent a roomy place near the city, but the way has not opened for them to do this. At present, they are working under great disadvantages, and they must have a building outside the city, with room enough to care for the patients who may come. Brethren Sutherland and Megan and Sister Drew Yard, with other faithful helpers, have begun schoolwork on a farm about 9 miles from Nashville. There is, on this farm, abundant room for both a school and a sanitarium. The two institutions would be a help to each other in carrying out the purposes of God for them. Brethren Sutherland and Megan have done a noble, self-sacrificing work at Berrien Springs. They might have remained there, but they felt impressed to go to the South and work for the people there. They thought that perhaps they might begin their schoolwork in some retired place, but we felt that they should unite with their brethren near Nashville. It is with pleasure that I think of the farm which they have purchased and on which they are beginning schoolwork. The Lord will open ways before the humble, self-denying workers connected with this school and will make them a great blessing. He will give them success in the unselfish missionary work that is to be done. I ask our people to come up to the help of the Lord, acting their part in helping forward the establishment of this school. We see what has been done in Berrien Springs by the blessing of the Lord. He gave courage and strength to those who were struggling with inconvenience and difficulty, and helped them to make the school a success. And now, as Brethren Sutherland and Megan, with other educators, have gone to a new, hard field to do pioneer work, let us hold up their hands and do all in our power to encourage them. Let us help them to make the school they are establishing a sample of the work that must be done in the South. The school at Berrien Springs is to be appreciated, and the very best talent is to be brought into it that it may not deteriorate, but may continue to increase in efficiency. God has been the counselor in the work done there, and our people should appreciate the self-sacrificing efforts that have been made in behalf of the work in that place. Many easier fields might have been chosen by those who have gone from Berrien Springs to Nashville. But these workers did not seek easy fields. They resolved to do what they could to help where help was most needed. And we ask our people not to leave them without assistance. They have been given plain evidence that the farm which has been purchased is the place on which God would have them establish a school, and we call upon our people to help them in the great work that lies before them. As I looked at the large vineyards owned by our people in Central and Southern California, I thought, how I wish that those who own these vineyards could see and appreciate the needs of our workers in Nashville. for then they would surely help them by sending them gifts of fruit. My brethren and sisters, will you not see what you can do to help those who are just starting out in the establishment of a work that God has said must be done? Gifts of money or gifts of fruit would be greatly appreciated by the workers in these needy southern schools. I have reason to know that they need your assistance. If you will take hold to help them, the Lord will certainly reward your liberality. I have done what I could. I have given over 2 tons of prunes to needy schools and missions. Who will join me in this work? Ellen G. White, January 19, 1905. Words to the Workers, Ellen G. White. I long to see the work of God moving forward in solid lines, according to Bible instructions. I pray that the workers will place themselves under the guidance of God. I send to them the word of Paul. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Among those who are working for God, there must be no selfishness, no unholy ambition, no strife for the supremacy. They must walk and work in accordance with the requirements of God's Word. God is watching all who are working for Him. He desires their work to be of such a character that He can place upon it His commendation. He desires to see among the workers a deep, earnest heart service. He will impart His Spirit to all who will put the whole heart into the work they are doing for Him. Finite man may be united to the infinite God. When we have a living connection with Him, His words will abide in us. We shall not be guided by feeling, but by the living principles of truth. Speaking the truth in love, we shall grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Never become discouraged. In order to fight successfully, a soldier must have both strength and courage. And in God, there is strength and courage sufficient for every worker. Be determined that you will be an overcomer. Constantly behold Jesus. Meditate on His character, that by beholding, you may become changed into His image. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are many wiles of the devil, and you must be on your guard every moment. Allow no cheapness to be seen in word or act. God's workers must be cleansed from the mildew of cheapness. Be sure that worldliness is not enfeebling your spirituality. Make Christ your dependence. Thus, you may every day be increasingly enriched by His love. But without Him, you are helpless, utterly unable to subdue one sin or to overcome the smallest temptation. May God help you to understand the words, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Connection with Christ is a positive necessity if the fruit we bear is to be acceptable to God. Connection with Him results in purity of heart, in a faultless life. What is the fruit for which God calls? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. May God help us to bear this fruit, is my prayer. May He help us to put our capabilities and powers to a right use. Then we shall see things in their true bearing. Ellen G. White, February 9, 1905. A High Standard, Ellen G. White. In every trying situation, we are to ask, were Christ placed as I am, what would He do? We are to choose to do as He would do. He has made it possible for us to do this. He took not on Him the seed of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able also to succor them that are tempted. Christ assumed human nature that He might reach humanity, and at the same time, through His divinity, lay hold of divine power. He became a man that men and women might become one with Him as He is one with the Father. While on this earth He was tempted and tried in all points like as we are. He says to every believing child, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." The victories that I gained make it possible for you to be more than a conqueror. I present the rich and gracious assurance that by faith we may be partakers of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christ has endured all the suffering and overcome all the temptations that we shall be called upon to endure and to overcome. He knows what it means to be tried and tested. The lives of Christ's followers are to reveal the transforming power of His grace. Words of sympathy are to fall from their lips, strengthening, encouraging, and blessing the needy. Those whose hearts are filled with the love of Christ will express this love in word and deed. God is in earnest with us. Those only who are converted will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What would we think of Christ manifesting no warmth of love, no disposition to help those in need? Yet many who profess to be His followers are cold and unsympathetic. They make little effort to help those with whom they come in contact. They are not transformed in character. Their words show that they are not converted. They have none of Christ's tenderness. Their unamiable traits of character, their lack of sympathy, show that they have lost their first love. They need to repent and be converted, for Christ is greatly dishonored by their selfishness. The Savior does not abide in their hearts, or they would be touched with the feeling of others' infirmities. They are self-centered, harsh, unaccommodating. If, when Christ comes the second time, they are as they are now, harsh in words, coarse in spirit, destitute of Christ-like love, their candlestick will be removed out of its place. They will not be ready to meet their Lord. Oh, that they would feel the necessity of putting on the Lord Jesus! Oh, that they would seek to understand what is due from man to his fellow man! I tell you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that there must be a reformation among us as a people. Unless men reveal Christ-likeness in all their dealings with their fellow men, unless they obey the laws of heaven in every particular, they will never enter the city of God. There is no excuse for anyone to fail. Christ's character is before all for study and imitation.
If one does a piece of work that is not wholly perfect, shall his brethren pull it to pieces, speaking of it scathingly and contemptuously? The one who has made mistakes may be doing his very best. Did Christ treat the imperfect work of his disciples thus? If he should treat erring human beings as they too often treat one another, what would become of them? Well may we say, let us fall into the hands of the living God, rather than into the hands of men. God is too wise to err, and too good to do us harm. Those who are connected with God's service should be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, else they will mar God's work and put Christ to open shame. What does God's word mean when it declares that Christ will present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? It means that God's people can and must reach the standard of Christian perfection. But in order to do this, they must learn of Christ his meekness and lowliness. By the sacrifice of Christ, every provision has been made for believers to receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. The perfection of his character makes it possible for us to gain perfection. Ellen G. White, February 16, 1905. Conformed to the will of God. Ellen G. White. The will of every human being should be under the discipline and control of God, for, uncontrolled, it is a dangerous element. Untold harm may be done if the enemy is allowed to take control of the human will. Those thus controlled follow a crooked, deceptive course. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see things in the light of God's word. They are enslaved, bound to pursue a course that the word of God will not justify. The will of a human being is not to be given into the control of any other man. It is to be united with the will of God. Then the Lord can use it to bring honor and glory to his name. The Lord has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul, the strength. Under the supervision of divine power, the will is to become strong, prompt, and firm. If we will consent, God can and will so identify us with himself, so mold our thoughts and aims, that when obeying his will, we are only carrying out the impulse of our own minds. Then we shall not desire to carry out unchristian desires. We shall be filled with an earnest determination to do the will of God. We shall not try to work in our own strength, and we shall guard strictly against self-exaltation. All who would perfect a Christian character must wear the yoke of Christ. If they would sit together in heavenly places in Christ, they must learn of him while on this earth. Our natures are in need of discipline. They must be conformed to the nature of Christ, that he may accomplish the good that he purposes to do for us. He will unite with everyone who will wear his yoke. He understands man and has a full knowledge of the requirements of human nature. Christ pleased not himself. His whole life was the development of a pure, disinterested benevolence. He assumed human nature to show to the fallen world, to Satan and his synagogue, and to the heavenly universe, that human nature, united with the divine nature, could become entirely obedient to the law of God, that his followers could manifest the glory of God by their love and unity for one another, that they could give evidence that God has sent his Son to save sinners. The Savior rejoiced in the consciousness that he could and would do more for those who are humble and contrite than he has promised. For from him would flow forth love and compassion, as clear as crystal, cleansing the soul temple of those who would receive his grace. He rejoiced in the thought that his prayer that his church might be sanctified through the truth would be answered, that man would be molded by the renovating, transforming influence of his spirit. The Savior has a boundless love for every human being. In every one he sees infinite capacity for improvement. With divine energy and hope, he greets those for whom he has given his life. He places within their reach the riches of eternal life, in His strength, they can live a life rich in good works, filled with the power of the Spirit. But they must separate from all scheming, all dishonesty. The grace of God alone can give you the experience that comes from a perfected character. God alone can enable you to walk before Him with a perfect heart. The Holy One has given erring, finite beings rules for their guidance. These rules form a standard from which there can be no sinless swerving. He who does not make God's will paramount has yet to learn the first principles of holiness. Well-doing is possible only through the grace imparted by God. Your own wisdom is foolishness with God. Your only safety lies in a daily repentance, a daily refusal to deviate from the principles of truth. Ellen G. White, February 23, 1905. Sanctification Through the Truth. Ellen G. White.
The acceptance of truth is one of God's means of sanctification. The more clearly we understand the truth that He sends to us, and the more faithfully we obey it, the more humble shall we be in our own estimation, and the more exalted shall we be in the estimation of the heavenly universe. The more unselfish our efforts for God, the more Christ-like will be their influence, and the greater will be the good they will accomplish. There is a wide difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ. One leads to self-seeking, to striving for treasures that will be destroyed by the fires of the last day. The other leads to self-denial and self-sacrifice, to striving for the treasures that never perish. The Holy Spirit, received by faith, breaks stubborn hearts. This is the soul and power of the sanctification of the truth, the source of the faith that works by love and purifies the heart. All true exaltation grows out of the humiliation developed in the life of Christ, shown by the wonderful sacrifice that He made to save perishing souls. He who is exalted by God must first humble himself. God has exalted Christ above every name that is named. But Christ first reached to the very depths of human woe, weaving himself into the sympathies of the race by his meekness and gentleness. He has set an example that all who engage in his service are to follow. "Learn of me," said the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." It is not enough for us to read the Word of God. The Scriptures are given for our instruction, and we are to search them carefully and diligently. We are to study the Word of God, comparing one portion with another. Scripture is the key that unlocks Scripture. As we read and study and pray, there is beside us a divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, enlightening our understanding that we may comprehend the great truths of God's Word. We are also to search our hearts carefully to see if we really desire to understand the teaching of the Word of God. We are to listen attentively to the words of the ministers of God, those chosen of Him and precious, whose opportunities for learning of Him have been larger than our own. We are to respect and appreciate those who have a knowledge of His words and who understand its application better than we do. Holiness is within the reach of all who reach for it by faith, not because of their good works, but because of Christ's merits. Divine power is provided for every soul struggling for the victory over sin and Satan. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Knowledge of God brings power. It is by the virtue of the Word of God as we put its truths into practice, that we are enabled to accomplish any good thing. Simplicity and godly sincerity win God's commendation. The grace of Christ revealed in the daily experience shows that His words have been eaten and have become a part of the life. Go forward to perfection, living in the Word of God, the source of spiritual life. This Word is to be received unto the heart. Christ speaks of it as His flesh and blood. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, He declares, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It is in obedience to God's word that we find eternal life. Ellen G. White, March 2, 1905. The Work of God's Messengers, Ellen G. White. God's messengers are commissioned to take up the very work that Christ did while on this earth. They are to give themselves to every line of ministry that He carried on. With earnestness and sincerity, they are to tell men of the unsearchable riches and the immortal treasures of heaven. They are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They are to repeat heaven's offers of peace and pardon. They are to point to the gates of the city of God, saying, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." What motive for service does God present in His Word to His workers, ministers, and gospel medical missionaries? The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Before the coming of this great day, we are to proclaim to the world the last message of mercy, that men and women may be prepared for Christ's coming. This message is to be proclaimed in all the world, for a witness to all people, and then shall the end come. Can God's servants expect to have the peace of Christ while they hold back from doing the work that needs to be done? Can they who do little but censure and condemn those who are trying to work expect the Savior to bless them?
You strike too low, my brethren and sisters. Set your mark higher. Let your work be in harmony with the work of Christ. It is the privilege of all to grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Is this your will also? My brethren and sisters, with intensity of desire, long after God. Yea, pant after Him as the hart panteth after the water brooks. Press toward the mark of the prize of your high calling in Christ. Deny self. Lift the cross, and it will lift you. It will be to you a pledge of eternal life. Take up the work God has given you. Use your means in His service. Lay hold of the word of promise. Work while the day lasts, for the night cometh in which no man can work. He whose heart God touches is filled with a great love for those who have never heard the truth. Their condition impresses him with a sense of personal woe. Taking his life in his hand, he hurries away, a heaven-sent, heaven-inspired messenger, to do a work in which angels can cooperate. Ellen G. White, March 16, 1905. Be not weary in well-doing. Ellen G. White. Our churches are often appealed to for gifts and offerings to aid missionary enterprises in the home field and to sustain foreign missionary work.
let us not become impatient, because we are often asked to give a portion of the means entrusted to us for the upbuilding of the cause of God. Just now, the work in Washington demands our immediate consideration. Recent developments in Washington show that the removal of the General Conference offices to that city was a right move, and a move made none too soon. As soon as the sum asked for the work in Washington is made up, other important cities must receive consideration. Our churches have shown much liberality, but they have not done all that they are able to do. Some have carried very heavy burdens, but there are others who are not willing to deny self. I appeal to every family of believers in our land to consecrate themselves to the work of soul saving, pledging themselves to advance the Lord's work by every means within their power. Let the older ones repress the desire to gratify self, and let the children be taught to save their pennies for the Lord. Let parents take up the cross of self-sacrifice, which lies so plainly in the pathway to holiness. Let the young men and young women who are tempted to expend means to gratify self say, "No. I will not rob the cause of God by spending money for that which is useless." Let the students in our schools and the children in our Sabbath schools be diligently trained in liberality. Short, interesting articles should be prepared for their study, articles that will arouse in them a desire to give to the cause of God. The habit of liberality should grow with their growth and strengthen with their strength. They should early be taught to lay by their pennies so that they will have something to give when God's servants make a call for help. Let them be taught that they can be the helping hand of the Lord by adding their gifts to the means placed in the treasury. The work to be done in our world should be kept before them, and they should be encouraged and helped to prepare themselves for active service. Let them be dedicated to God's service while the dew of youth is yet upon them. Let not our church members complain because they are so often called upon to give. What is it that makes frequent calls a necessity? Is it not the rapid increase of missionary enterprises? Shall we, by refusing to give, retard the growth of these enterprises? Shall we forget that we are laborers together with God? From every church, prayers should ascend to God for an increase of devotion and liberality. Those whose hearts are knit together with the heart of Christ will be glad to do what they can to help the cause of God. They will say, "I will do my best. Whatever others may do, my duty is clear." They will rejoice in the continual expansion and advancement that means larger and more frequently given offerings. Ellen G. White, March 23, 1905. The Washington Sanitarium, Ellen G. White. A sanitarium is greatly needed near the city of Washington. In the providence of God, such an institution will be the means of bringing a knowledge of the truth to those in high places. Sanitariums are the right hand of the gospel. In them, the sick are to be taught that sin is the transgression of the law, and that it is this transgression that brings disease and suffering. In our sanitariums, temperance in all its bearings is to be taught. Those who are suffering as the result of a wrong course of action are to be shown the necessity of reform in their habits of life. They have violated the laws of health. By the eating of flesh meat and of rich, highly spiced food, they have injured the digestive organs, and if they would get well, they must adopt a simple, wholesome diet. Those in charge of our sanitariums are to give clear instruction regarding these things. medical missionaries are to be ministers of the gospel, showing the sick that by violating the laws of life and health, they are deranging the machinery of the body. There are many who do not realize the necessity of carefully guarding the living machinery. Their minds are to be aroused to the harm they are doing themselves by indulging in wrong habits, by intemperance in eating and drinking. They are to be shown the necessity of discarding the use of alcohol and tobacco in every form. Our physicians are to go to the root of the matter, showing that sickness and suffering do not come from God, but are the result of a wrong course of action. Our sanitarium work opens doors whereby suffering humanity may be reached with the glad tidings of healing through Christ. In these institutions, the sick may be taught to commit their cases to the great physician, who will cooperate with their earnest efforts to regain health, bringing them healing of soul as well as healing of body. A sanitarium is needed at Tacoma Park that this work may be carried forward. Will not those who have means regard it as a privilege to give something toward this work, that the needed fund may soon be raised? The Lord will certainly bless those who will cheerfully return to Him His own. I call upon our people, while the way is still open, to do earnest work, to rally round the standard, to answer the call that has been made for the completion of the $100,000 fund. Come up to the help of the Lord against the mighty. This work is the Lord's, and He calls upon those who have means to bring their gifts to the treasury for the advancement of His work. Ellen G. White, March 23, 1905. Shall we give the gospel to the Jew? Ellen G. White. The slumbering faculties of the Jewish people are to be aroused. Souls will be saved from the Jewish nation as the doors of the New Testament are unlocked with the key of the Old Testament. Many of the Jewish people will by faith receive Christ as their Redeemer. June 22, 1905. Methods of Labor. Ellen G. White. All who labor in the cause of God in any capacity should be wholehearted in the work. There is a lesson for us in the experience of Gideon's army. Those whose hearts were in the work were so earnest that they would not stop to kneel by the brook to drink, but dipped up the water in their hands as they hurried on to the battle, and these are the ones whom God used. Those who made deliberate preparations to drink and took their time for it were sent back to their homes. The Lord God of Israel is watching every worker to see whether he is in earnest, whether he carries upon his heart the burden of souls. God sees whether his servants touch these living interests with the ends of their fingers, or whether they grasp them with all their might. If all had the interest that Knox felt when he cried, "Give me Scotland, or I die," a wrestling with God that will not be denied, the Lord would work with their efforts and would give them souls for their hire. They would not be lifted up because of their success, nor would they for a moment fear that someone else would receive the credit due to them. But they would be so grateful to God for the souls saved that His praise would be in their hearts and on their lips day and night. It is such workers that God will make mighty in His cause. We are altogether too faithless and too narrow in our views. Gideon's army prevailed, not because of their numbers, but because in living faith they followed the special directions of God. If we make narrow plans, we shall see very little accomplished. Many efforts, though made at great expense, have been in a large measure unsuccessful because they did not meet the wants of the time or the place. For years we have sought to impress upon our people the necessity of working more intelligently. God would have us realize constantly that those around us are the purchase of the blood of Christ, and that it depends very much upon our deportment and manner of labor whether these souls are saved or lost.
It should ever be manifest that we are reformers, but not bigots. When our laborers enter a new field, they should seek to become acquainted with the pastors of the several churches in the place. Much has been lost by neglecting to do this. If our ministers show themselves friendly and sociable, and do not act as though they were ashamed of the message they bear, it will have an excellent effect, and may give these pastors and their congregations favorable impressions of the truth. At any rate, it is right to give them a chance to be kind and favorable, if they will. Our laborers should be very careful not to give the impression that they are wolves stealing in to get the sheep, but should let the ministers understand their position and the object of their mission, to call the attention of the people to the precious truths of God's Word. There are many of these which are dear to all Christians. There is common ground upon which we can meet people of all denominations, and in becoming acquainted with them, we should dwell mostly upon topics in which all feel an interest, and which will not lead directly and pointedly to the subjects of disagreement. God's workmen must have breadth of character. They must not be men of one idea, stereotyped in their manner of working. They must be able to vary their efforts to meet the needs of the people under different circumstances and conditions. God would have His servants, old and young, continually improving, learning better how to minister to the wants of all. The Apostle Paul, in describing his manner of labor, says, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." We must learn to adapt our labors to the condition of the people, to meet men where they are. Mrs. E. G. White, June 29, 1905. Methods of Labor. 2. Ellen G. White. Those who are appointed to open the work in new fields should be careful that their defects are not exalted as virtues, thus retarding the work of God. These are testing truths that we are bringing before the people, and in every effort they should be presented in their real beauty. The laborer should not throw about the truth the peculiarities of his own character or manner. Keep self in the background. Let it be lost sight of in Jesus. Let the work of God bear the impress of the divine. Much has been lost for want of wise methods of labor. Every effort should be made to give character and dignity to the work. It requires much wisdom to reach ministers and men of influence. But why should they be neglected as they have been by our people? These men are responsible to God just in proportion to the talents entrusted to them. Where much is given, much will be required. Should there not be deeper study and much more prayer for wisdom, that we may learn how to reach these classes? Should not wisdom and tact be used to reach these souls, who, if truly converted, will be polished instruments in the hands of God to reach others? If we can win to Christ and the truth souls to whom God has entrusted large capabilities, our influence will through them be constantly extending, and will become a far-reaching power for good. God has a work to be done which the workers have not yet fully comprehended.
Ministers and the world's wise men are to be tested by the light of present truth. The third angel's message is to be set before them judiciously in its true dignity. There must be most earnest seeking of God, most thorough study, for the mental powers will be taxed to the utmost in laying plans which will place the work of God on a more elevated platform. After most earnest effort has been made to bring the truth before those whom God has entrusted with large responsibilities, be not discouraged if they reject it. Truth was rejected in the days of Christ. When the importance of reaching the higher classes is urged, let none receive the idea that the poor and unlearned are to be neglected. Right methods of labor will not in any sense exclude these. It was one of the evidences of Christ's messiahship that the poor had the gospel preached to them. We should study to give all classes an opportunity to understand the special truths for this time. When our labors are so conducted as to reach only the lower classes, we may fail in benefiting even these. If our efforts are so conducted as to include the upper classes, we shall be more successful in reaching the lower also. Be sure to maintain the dignity of the work by a well-ordered life and godly conversation. Never be afraid of raising the standard too high. The Spirit of Jesus should pervade the soul of the worker. It is the pleasant, sympathetic words, the manifestation of disinterested love for their souls, that will break down the barriers of pride and selfishness and show the unbelievers that we have the love of Christ. And then the truth will find its way to the heart. This is our work and the fulfilling of God's plan. Courtesy, refinement, Christian politeness must be cherished. Endeavor not to offend any unnecessarily. All should seek to have the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God, Christ-like tenderness and love for souls. Those who are sent out to labor together should put self away, lay aside their own peculiarities, and seek to unite heart and soul in carrying out God's will. In order to work to advantage, they must work in harmony. When laborers are associated together who decidedly vary, both in natural disposition and character, and in their manner of labor, each will need to keep a careful watch over his own strong traits of character and to exercise the meekness of Christ, or he will be in danger of drawing apart from the others. Such a separation would retard the work and dishonor God. No move should be made independently or in opposition to one another. Pray together, counsel together in humility, willing to be instructed. This will bring you where God will be your counselor. As laborers together with God, you should come close to one another. Precious lessons of love, confidence, respect for one another must be given, both in and out of the desk. You must live that which you teach. Remember that the new converts look to you for an example. Work for your own souls until self is subdued, until Christ recognizes his image in you. The most impressive lesson that you can give to those whom you educate will be that of a Christ-like character. Be careful to maintain the elevated character of the missionary work. Let all, both men and women, be constantly inquiring, "What am I? And what ought I to be?" Let all consider that they cannot give to others what they do not possess themselves. Therefore, they should not settle down content with their natural ways and habits, seeking to make no change for the better. Paul says he had not attained, but I press toward the mark. There must be constant reformation, unceasing advancement. Unless the workers are constantly seeking for higher attainments, they will greatly hinder one another in the work. Changes will be constantly occurring, new duties will arise, new fields of labor will open, and united, thoroughly organized effort alone can bring success. In our work heretofore, there has been too much of a disposition to put the light under a bushel rather than on a candlestick, where it might give light to all that are in the house. Let no special efforts be made to exalt the men, but seek to magnify the work. Bring your minds up to appreciate its greatness. Let not your own narrow plans and limited ideas be allowed to shape your methods of working in God's cause. We are not to imitate the world's manner of dealing, but to reveal the generous, unselfish spirit of Christ. Study carefully the Word of God, the instructions given to ancient Israel, and let all arrangements be such as rightly to represent Him in whose cause you labor. Mrs. E. G. White, July 6, 1905. Words of Encouragement to Workers. Ellen G. White. He who is called of God to be a co-laborer with the Master should put all his energies to the accomplishment of so sacred a work. Every other consideration should become secondary to this great object. He should feel the solemn obligations resting upon him, one whom God has honored by choosing to unite him with the angels in the work of ministering to souls and enlightening them with divine truth. The history of our Savior's conflict in the wilderness of temptation, his life of self-sacrificing love, his soul agony in Gethsemane, the cruelty of the judgment hall, and the agony upon the cross, all combine to teach a lesson of self-sacrifice, of patience under affliction, of solemn consecration to God, and of fitting preparation for his holy work. Laborer for God, when weary and heavy laden, flee to Christ who has promised you rest. He is the burden bearer. He is your strength. Never allow yourself to believe that you are in yourself sufficient for the exigency of the times. Never regard yourself as a graduated Christian. Your work is to discipline the mind, to store up knowledge, to perfect character while life lasts. Only thus can you be able to wage successfully the great warfare of life.
Keep the spirit humble, as that of a little child. In the simplicity of love, be like those little ones, whose angels do always behold the face of our Heavenly Father. But unite with these virtues the courage of a tried warrior. We want faithful Calebs who will raise their voices fearlessly in defense of the right, who are the first to press into the front of the battle and plant the banner of truth in the heart of the enemy's camp. Jesus calls for young men who will volunteer to carry the truth to the world. Men of spiritual stamina are wanted, men who are able to find work close at hand because they are looking for it. The church needs new men to give energy to the ranks, men for the times, able to cope with its errors, men who will inspire with fresh zeal the flagging efforts of the few laborers, men whose hearts are warm with Christian love and whose hands are eager to go about their Master's work. The unsearchable riches of Christ are to be presented to the world in contrast with the poverty of sin and the delusive pleasures of the world. Only a heart burning with the love of God, only a mind active by constant study of eternal interests, can properly set forth the beauties of the truth of God. Those who unreservedly give themselves to this work, who faithfully reflect the beams of the Sun of Righteousness, fulfilling their mission with fidelity and love, will be recompensed on earth by the sweet consciousness of duty performed. And in the bright hereafter, when the saints shall come into their inheritance, the devoted worker for Christ will be welcomed into the joy of his Lord, hearing from the Master's lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Mrs. E. G. White. July 20, 1905. Diligence and consecration needed. Ellen G. White. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is one of the most earnest and contrite prayers on record, and the Lord's response is, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Create in me a clean heart. This is beginning right, at the very foundation of Christian character, for out of the heart are the issues of life. If all, ministers and people, would see to it that their hearts are right with God, we should see much larger results from the labor put forth. The more important and responsible your work, the greater necessity that you have clean hearts. The needed grace is provided, and the power of the Holy Spirit will work with every effort you make in this direction. If every child of God would seek Him earnestly and perseveringly, there would be a greater growth in grace. Dissensions would cease. Believers would be of one heart and one mind. Purity and love would prevail in the churches. By beholding, we become changed. The more you contemplate the character of Christ, the more you will become conformed to His image. Come to Jesus just as you are, and He will receive you and put a new song into your mouth, even praise to God. God will hear the prayer of faith, but the sincerity of our prayers will be made manifest in our harmony with the great moral standard which will test every man's character. We need to open our hearts to the influence of the Spirit and to realize its transforming power. The reason why you do not receive more of the saving help of God is that the channel of communication between heaven and your own souls is clogged by worldliness, love of display, and desire for supremacy. While some are conforming more and more to the world's customs and maxims, we should be molding our lives after the divine model. And our covenant-keeping God will restore unto us the joys of His salvation, and uphold us by His free Spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The nearer we live to God, the more we shall be able to accomplish for our fellow men, for the Lord will work with our efforts. Your hearts are too cold and unimpressible. They should be all aglow with the love of Jesus. While hungering and thirsting after salvation yourselves, you will have a longing desire to aid in saving precious souls, and your humble, pathetic appeals to those out of Christ will move hearts. You should carry the truth to homes. Show those in error that you love them. Indifference here is sin. There should be fewer long sermons and more time spent in visiting, in making personal efforts for souls. Self-denying labor is needed and will result in great good, but it has been sadly neglected. Let labor for souls become a part of your life. Go to the homes of those even who manifest no interest. While mercy's sweet voice invites the sinner, work with every energy of heart and brain, as did Paul, who ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In the day of God, how many will confront us and say, I am lost. I am lost, and you never warned me. You never entreated me to come to Jesus. Had I believed as you did,
I would have followed every judgment-bound soul with my reach, with prayers and tears and warnings.
Ministers, teach the people how to work. Tell them that their usefulness does not depend so much on wealth or learning or power as on a willing mind, their consecration to Christ and His cause. In times past, God has used humble men, and because of their faith and devotion, they have often accomplished more than many more pretentious laborers. They realized their weakness and dependence upon God, and by letters, by tracts, by personal efforts in appeals and warnings, by a well-ordered life and godly conversation, they turned many from error to truth, from the path of transgression to obedience to God's law. The mighty power of grace worked with them, and success attended their efforts. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Mrs. E. G. White, August 10, 1905. A recent letter from Sister White. Ellen G. White. More decided efforts are to be put forth in Southern California. There is a great work to be done in this field. We have done all in our power to advance the work there, and now that this sanitarium property in San Diego County has been purchased, we call upon our brethren and sisters to aid us in properly equipping the institution that it may do successful work. Ask those who have been entrusted with the Lord's money to make gifts to the sanitarium, that it may be prepared to do the work that must be done for the sick and suffering. Brethren and sisters, I plead with you to help forward our sanitarium work. The Paradise Valley Sanitarium is in need of assistance. We have evidence that the money expended there has been used wisely and well. The strictest economy has been shown in all that has been done. An advantage has been taken of every opportunity to save means. I know that the work of this sanitarium must be carried forward. During the two visits that I have made to the institution, I realized that the Spirit of the Lord was in the sanitarium, and that the work is being carried forward in a way that will glorify God. Those in charge of the institution are doing all in their power to make it all that the Lord desires it should be. In establishing sanitariums, we are carrying out the purposes of God. This work is the work of God. Through the means of our sanitariums, the sick and suffering in the highways and byways of life are to learn the healing power of Christ. My brethren and sisters, I ask you to help us in preparing the Paradise Valley Sanitarium to do the best service, the work that will tell for time and eternity. I ask you, my dear friends, to help us in this time of need, and I believe that you will.